If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read it. It's called the love chapter, and I'm sharing here this morning thinking about love. Now, why I'm thinking about love is twofold. One is that I realize that with the help of my wife that it's our anniversary this coming week. And we'll have been married for 43 years. 43 years. You know, when we were first married, we knew this couple in Regina. They were really interesting. She liked the color red and everything. Her purse was red, her coat was red, her Thunderbird was red. They had been married 25 years. And I remember us saying, 25 years. Can you imagine anybody ever alive that long? You know, 25 years they've been married. It's amazing. Well, now it's 43 for us. And it seems more amazing that we could be together for such a long time and looking forward to the next billion years together, loving each other, encouraging each other. And I'm really grateful for my wife and all the care and concern she shows for me, and hopefully me for her too. So that's the one thing I was thinking about this anniversary. The other thing I was thinking about was I was going through the marriage book as to the weddings that I had officiated at. And over the 28 years that we've been here, there's quite a few people actually have got married. But what was more the startling thing was how many aren't together. You know, not together. Not together, not together. Because I heard things when it was better days, perhaps. I had heard things and kind things and caring things. But, you know, something, for whatever reason, every story is probably different. But it wasn't to be. It wasn't love never fails. It looks like it failed. Looks like it failed. But I believe the word of the Lord that it ultimately doesn't fail. But that's where my thoughts have been, this idea of love, of care. Not just love for married people, but for single people. If you are choosing somebody and you are about to enter into the state of matrimony, then this will be helpful to you too. I'll just get into it. But somebody said this, that marriage is a three-ring circus. There is the engagement ring, then there is the marriage ring, then there is the suffering. So we hope that there's lots of engagement and lots of marriage, but not too much suffering for you. But let me read, if I might, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call this the love chapter, and unfortunately it gets relegated to just to marriage. When it really is, he's not talking about marriage at all, though not in the context, but it's the word of the Lord to us. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then here it just describes what it looks like, what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pray with me, would you? Lord, what a wonderful, amazing passage of Scripture. And I pray, God, that you might increase our love even as I'm speaking here this morning. I pray, God, our love for others, our love for our partners, love for our children, Lord, love for our neighbors. I thank you that it's a wonderful thing because it comes from you. It's the only thing that will never fail and will endure forever. And we thank you for this, thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember when we got married, because we were, Reverend Ed Bradley officiated at our service, and Brother Lauren Pritchard preached at our service and spoke to us. And I can still picture where I was standing, and I can still picture the direction we were facing. It was actually the reception that he actually spoke these words. He just wanted to say something to us. So this is in 1871. I can't remember quite what that was, a long time ago. But the story is true. And my wife is here to keep me honest, that I didn't embellish it at all. That Brother Pritchard came up and he took us both by the hand. You've heard me say this on different occasions. And it's not the ceremony. We already had that. It was in the time after the reception. And he took us by the hands. And he looked at us. And the next line was etched forever in my brain. As long as I live. It's already been 43 years and I can still hear his voice. Val, Owen, the Bible tells us we have to leave before we cleave. And you can't cleave if you don't leave. And he spoke it into our hearts. It's like he's branded. We still think of that because he understood the meaning of cleave. That you leave your friends, you leave your families, right? To form this new entity. And in that entity, there is love and care expressed, but you cling like desperate people falling off a cliff. You cling to, and so we cling to each other. So we've been leaving and cleaving for all these years. And it's been wonderful. He did something else that I'm not going to do. He wasn't done with us yet. Still got hold of his hands as he said this. He's that far from us, by the way, when he's telling us this leaving and cleaving thing. And then he said, I believe I'm going to sing. It wasn't on the program. No, it's not on the program. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And we start crying. And he cried. And everybody in the whole place cried. He said, that's the secret. Jesus. The cleaving and the leaving has to do with Jesus in our hearts and loving us and caring for us. So that was our introduction to love. My little message today, I'm going to touch on things. By the way, there's some changes, partly because I don't know where my head was when I told Val to type that. you'll come across it in just a moment here. You wonder why I put that in there. It's not really supposed to be in there, but I put it in there by mistake. Gordon Livingstone, the psychiatrist and author, said this: to be in the presence of another person who accepts us as we are, gives us the benefit of the doubt, cares about what we think, and assures and assumes we will act generously, is an immensely gratifying experience. Let me just say that again. To be in the presence of another person who accepts us, gives us the benefit of the doubt, cares what we think about, assumes we will act generously, that's an immensely gratifying experience. Indeed it is. So I just wrote down some observations. And I put them in forms. I'd have 14. I don't know if they really need to be in that way or not, now that I'm looking at it. But just some observations of someone on the journey. And who has a lot to do with couples and with marriages and people being happy together and the church being happy together and in love together. So here's an observation. That the person we finally fall in love with tends, in the end, to be similar to us in most important aspects. That's an interesting observation, but I believe that to be true. Especially in the most important aspect. We end up marrying, and it has to do with our intellect, with our intelligence. People end up marrying someone very similar that way to their with their intelligence, with social class. You tend to end up with somebody very similar to your background. And with any shared interests that you have, you end up being with somebody like that who's, in our case, our mothers both came from overseas, similar backgrounds, not quite the same, we're different people, but yet in many ways we laugh at the same thing, we joke at the same thing. You know what I'm saying? It's just it's kind of how it is. It's like we grew up together or something. We didn't grow up together. But there's so many similarities in our lives. And even though I never, ever met her mom or her dad. And yet we've got so many similar things. We laugh at the same things. We watch the same British mystery novels. And I'm saying it's just kind of interesting how you end up in that way. So in other words, like marries like. That's the general rule of thumb. Like marries. You probably, if you are single here today, you probably will marry someone who's a bit like you. A little bit like you. I think that's probably good. People living in good marriages not only report higher levels of satisfaction with their lives, but this is statistically true, they live longer. Whether they want to or not, they live longer. People who are in a happy situation, in a good marriage, they report themselves higher levels of satisfaction. They live longer. Who would have thought that? We knew exercise was important. So don't break up. You live longer. Now, my thought in this is that you'd think that there would be a course given, maybe even in high school, a course that you could take on how to sustain good relationships. But I don't think there's very many of those. Imagine if you had that. How to sustain close relationships and how to choose the right partner. Wouldn't that be an interesting grade 12 subject? That before you get out those doors, we're going to teach you how to sustain close relationships and how to choose the right person. Because it has to do with choosing. Methinks that would be a good project for somebody to develop that. At least have it in the church that somebody goes through that and they say, where did you learn this stuff? I learned it at my church. They had a course on people who are now, you know, going out the doors to greater things and things beyond and college and starting at their own homes and meeting their, perhaps the next few years, they will meet somebody really important to them. So that would be, how many think that would be? It'd have some merit. And you would encourage anybody, listen, take that, 3-month course. You would really be glad that you did, to add it to your toolbox of the two resources that we have to make it through life. So, I think the real issue here is that you look for traits, and this traits comes like a comet or something. There's the main trait, and then it trails behind a constellation. There's a pattern of traits. And there are two traits that I think you can look for and that you will never, ever go wrong on this. The first one is kindness. Because with it comes this, as it streams into your life, it has these things that go along with it. People who are kind. One of the things that attracted me to Val was how kind she was. And I saw her working with these kids And I thought how kind she is and the care. She told me later, she said, Owen, something attracted me was your kindness. She said, you were kind to the heavy person. You were kind to the person on the edge. You were very kind to them. You were kind to everybody that you met in those circles. And I'm blowing my own horn here now, but I wasn't conscious of that, but she saw that. And other people saw that. They said, she's a very kind individual. Kind consistently, because if you are a kind person, you tend to be forgiving. You tend not to hold grudges. You see all the things that stream out with it. And so that is the number one trait. It doesn't matter about other things. If that person shows consistently, there's a pattern here of kindness. And the other trait that goes with that would be, well, it can overlap a little bit here, but committed. That person is really committed to me. Now, you might put another word in there. You could put in brackets dependability, that I have found that person to be dependable. In all the time that I've known them, and other people spoke into it, said, yes, very kind and very dependable, or very kind and very committed, consistently. It's not just I'm trying to impress. Although I did read about a situation where you were supposed to use to test whether you had a winner or you had a keeper or not. And it was this, is that it doesn't work so well, at least it doesn't in my car, because you'd hang yourself trying to get from one side of the car to the other. But what it is you go to pick up, if you're a guy, you go to pick up this girl, and so you say hello and you give the flowers to the mom, and then they say goodnight, and you and this girl walk to the car. So the guy walks over first and he opens the door and lets her come in. Then he closes the door, and now the next few seconds are of utmost importance. That you have to walk around from the passenger side all the way around, cross the bumper, down the side, and up the side to the driver's seat. And if she doesn't open the door for you once she's sitting in there, just keep driving. Just don't stay around. Because what it means, she's not thinking about you at all. You're sitting in my car, you can't get in. You'd be strapped trying to get across to the other part of the car to undo the door locks because they're electric. But I get the point of it, that if that's not a trait, instead of just an impression, just trying to make an impression, then you don't want to be around that person, because it will be very heartbreaking. So that's the positive traits that you look for. And I think, you don't have to be a Christian or even a scientist. It makes sense. That kindness will carry you for a long ways, and that dependability and the commitment. But there's also less desirable traits. So if that's the stream of one way, with this stuff coming out, all kinds of traits, because that's what kindness is about. The other trait is awful, and that is number one, cruelty. Cruelty. There are things that people do that's really quite cruel. And with that, dishonesty. I think I probably said this to you one other time, but I remember this lady, she left her husband, and she said to him as she left, she said, the reason I can't stay is because you're not honest. You lie about everything. I know these people. Or I did. They lie. You lie about everything. You even lie when you don't even have to lie. You're a liar. This person is successful. Everybody would be impressed. But that's a trait that came through. And so these are less desirable traits. And you look for the traits. You don't say, when he came in that room, wow, oh, hubba, that's amazing. Whoa. Wow. Oh, you won't believe he's so dreamy. These are not traits. Right? They're not traits. You should see her. Whoa, so hot. Hot's not going to go the distance. Are you kind of with me on this? It's not going to go the distance. Hey, that's what the majority of people do. That's what they go on. that feeling, that impression, their outfit, their clothes, you know, how impressive they are, how good I look on their arm. Oh, here's a girl I can show off with. Just get her because she for her looks, date her for her looks. Well, those are the things. So cruelty and dishonesty, then, of course, it just lots of smaller things stream out of that too. All kinds of things of unforgiving, revengeful, self-centered, self-absorbed. Then that comes out of the cruelty and the dishonesty. So somebody says, "Well, they're a lot better than they used to be." Maybe. But the best guide we have to future behavior is past behavior. I'm a man of great potential. Yeah, right. You won't believe what I'm about to accomplish. Doesn't matter what I said I'm going to accomplish, it's what I've accomplished. Right? It's the only possible thing you could ever do is that the reason why I think they're going to make a good marriage partner, I'm going to be very happy in love, is because their whole life has been one of self-sacrifice and commitment and sharing and kindness. And so they got a track record. And everybody who knows anything about that couple would say, yeah, that's really good, or that's not so good. But if people don't, you know what it is? Not everybody, but many do. It's I say, you know, I think you guys should go pretty slow. Well, Pastor, bless you. You mean well. But our love is different than these other couples. We have something else. We got work in here. And we're really in love, you see. So it's nice. I appreciate it, but I don't think we need anything else. We're good. And completely regarding anything to do with past behavior. Now, that's the problem here. It's not potential, it's track record. So I think it's important to practice the art of pattern recognition. That you start looking at, especially the kindness trait. If you've got a son or a daughter, you know, and getting into that zone, boy, that's what you talk about, is how kind that individual they're dating is. Especially when it comes to all kinds of human behavior. Now, I don't want to sound harsh in any way. Which one of us here, who among us here, are not prone to things like, and I quote, impulsive mistakes, self-centered conduct, rapid mood changes, poorly controlled anger. Hello, guilty as charged, right? We all have had moments, so we're not talking of perfection by any shape, any way we can possibly measure it. But that's different from that occasional outburst of jealousy or of pride or arrogance or whatever else it would be. It just happens rarely. Not often. So we need to know how to recognize those who are worthy of your trust and of your affection. You don't marry anybody. You marry the one who is worthy of your trust and worthy of your affection. And you learn how to steer clear of those who will ultimately disappoint you and me and break our hearts. And break our spirits. That's what we'll end up with. Someone that will hurt us and disappoint us and especially waste our time. And you say, I wasted all that time. All that time I wasted in that relationship. Yeah. So stay clear of that. So here's an excellent question for all people involved. If you're involved in a relationship right now as I speak, if you are, ask yourself this question. How do I feel about myself when I'm with this person? How do I feel about myself when I'm with this person? In other words, do they give me life? Do they give me joy beyond measurement? Do you just have so much, you say, I feel so good about me when I'm around them? That's a huge question to ask. And it will pay off so many ways. Now, I may be speaking to the wrong people here today. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't apply to anybody. But you can take this home for your kids. You can take this home for your grandchildren. You can take it anywhere because it's a good question. I found that whenever I was around Val, she would try to encourage me and strengthen me. So over the years, I'm always so thankful for her. Because when I'm around her, you know, good things happen. So that's true of many, many here. I'm not just talking about myself. So the problem is that self-centered people, and this is what we marry. We marry self-centered people. They were nice for a while. And how many times have I heard, but they changed. I didn't marry, because they say, you've just painted a picture of your husband. Boy, what a monster. What a monster that guy must have been. And I said, you know, just a thought, if he was so bad, why would you marry somebody like that? Why would you marry somebody who you're so disappointed with? And they said, because they weren't that way. They weren't that way. They became that way. They became that way. Maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe people can change. You know, people can change, right? So if whatever way they change, it's self-centered people can become manipulative. And they often show a real lack of interest in my needs or your needs. That's interesting how that is. Manipulative behavior and a lack of interest. In other words, they don't talk about me, they talk about them. They go on and on and on and on about them and never ask any questions about you. One of the secrets is you say, you know, this person just seemed to really enjoy talking to me. I was really thankful for it. There's this relationship that I'm trying to build with this person. So we must choose our relationships. This has to be next to receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, folks. This has got to be it, isn't it? This is going to go the longest. You're accepting Jesus will take you into eternity, but the next most important thing is who you marry. It's the most important thing. So we must choose our relationships carefully and slowly. And so when we say, go slow, slow down. Oh man, you want to hear that? You want to embrace that? Why? Is there some reason why I should? Should I be slowing down? Why? Why did you say it? Because if you go too fast, you may miss something. Before you make this plunge and before you fall in love, because you know and I know that when people fall in love, their brains fall out. they're not thinking rationally. They think they're thinking rationally, but they aren't. They're just caught up in the moment and the world. Well, it's amazing how, and so they make decisions that they should never have made. But they got caught up in the euphoria of it. Hey, and everybody can, you know, is there anything more beautiful than falling in love? That feeling. I read somewhere that some people have broken up just for the feeling. It felt so good to be courting and the excitement and sweet things and notes on pillows and you know, I love you and I love you is in strange places. And it says, oh man, it's euphoric. Yeah, I think it is. And we've all known someone who's fallen in love. Isn't that an interesting fall? Was it like an accident? They fell into love. Were they walking along and they fell? Isn't it odd that we'd even use that term? I fell in love. But it's magical to anyone who has been there. There are people, these people I'm talking about, it's not that they're not loved by the Lord. Of course they are and we are. But manipulative people and people with a lack of interest in my needs, these are the people that your mother warned you about. Right? The people that your mother warned you about or should have warned you. So you allow them into your life at great risk. I just marvel that I got the right one. I can't take any credit for it except for the traits. The traits were consistent. And it turned out that she was even better. She was even better than that. You see, people who are self-absorbed can be dangerously, emotionally dangerous, because they are in your life, and in some cases even physically dangerous. But here's the note. While opposites may attract, they seldom do well with each other in the long term. I think that is true. That's another observation that I would say, yeah, it's probably very true. I'll read that again. While opposites may attract, they seldom do well with each other in the long term. Doesn't go the distance. So what do we watch for? Well, for as parents looking at children, for young people thinking of, you know, making a plunge some next little 10 years or whenever it'll be, you watch for people who are shallow and who are unstable. Now, that might be you. It might be me. Oh, it was me. What am I talking about? It was me. Val's stepdad, bless his heart, he was concerned about Val, and she had lost her mom. And when I met her stepfather, he was very, very, very cautious and was against it. Was against our marriage. Because, he said, the old man, you know, is a drinker. And he said, he'll be drinking. And she said, he's not going to be drinking. Traits. He said, oh, no. He said, it's in the genes. Val, it's in the genes. He said, I've seen it 100 times. He says, the old man's that way. The son's that way. The grandson's that way. They're all the same. It all turns. Just a matter of time. Well, she said, he's not going because he accepted Jesus. Well, Jim didn't know Jesus. But it was that concern from a parent that what if you marry this guy and he becomes like his father, like his grandfather? You know, what about that? So it took time, didn't it? It took time for him to be around me that there's a good chance here that it's not going to happen to his daughter, his stepdaughter. So watch out for people who are shallow and unstable and who more or less constantly need to be the focus of attention. If you're dating somebody who constantly needs to be the focus of attention, you're about to have your heart broken. Imagine living with someone who requires continual stimulation. Imagine living with someone who requires continual admiration. Enough about me talking about me. You talk about me. Wouldn't that be nice? Imagine living with someone who is incapable of serious thought. There are people, lots of people like that, who are incapable of serious conversation, that it's never anything serious. It's always frivolous, never anything serious. Imagine living with someone who's preoccupied with appearances, especially her own. Imagine if you start dating someone who's a narcissist. And what would that be like? What would the traits be like on that? A narcissist is unable to tolerate criticism. They just upset over any kind of criticism. They completely lack empathy. It's impossible for a narcissist to care about how that would have made you feel. They have the ability to put themselves emotionally in the place of another. They lack the ability to put themselves emotionally in the place of another. They just can't do that. It's just not. Anyway, they just can't. And often there is paranoia, and many times there is anxiety, and often an exaggerated sense of their own behavior. Have you seen it? Yes, I have. And you know there's something. It's just that person is often impressive. And so you're kind of caught up in the wave of this thing. But later you find out that they are very, very self-absorbed. So the primary sign that you are in the presence of a narcissist is that he or she is not interested in you except as a source of admiration. That's just an interesting thing. So they are indeed poor listeners. You see, my husband doesn't listen. If he's a narcissist, he won't ever listen. Only as it relates to him. Never as it relates to you. Well, moving right along. That's depressing. Some people fall in love with people who are rejection sensitive. They're always feeling rejected. And no matter whether you meant to or not, their feelings are constantly being hurt. And you have to apologize, and you have to apologize, and you're forever apologizing that you didn't mean anything by that comment, that you were just speaking, and you didn't really mean that. And I remember somebody who got in such a fight, first time I ever saw this, where I said, you know, I think there's going to be some problems here. I said, your fiance here seems a little self-absorbed and kind of quite hurt over these things. And she just stood up and she just swung the books and everything right off my desk, right against the wall, bang, and this thing there. And she runs out and he looks at me and something I said or did. And later that night, I finally got a hold of them. And she said, if you apologize, she'll come back. Okay, that'd be fine. So she got on the phone. I said, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. And I'm sorry, I said, I wasn't trying to. I said, I was trying to describe honestly what you were going to be facing. But I'm sorry. Well, all right then. You know that he had to take her to Hawaii to finally make up enough for it. That she said, you better do something. So he's running around getting, and they went 8 days to Hawaii and came back, and finally it just went right off the road. And it needed to, except there's probably somebody with a high-powered rifle and a scope somewhere. Because it was one of those cases where the marriage counseling actually did the best job because it ended the marriage. So, but rejection sensitive, oh my goodness. You know, it's kind of cute at first. It's not cute at all when you're married to it. So, I think, let me just share with him some of stuff I don't need to share, but here's the word. If trying to love someone who does not love themselves, I'm using that in the healthy way, is generally a disappointing experience. Trying to love somebody who does not love himself, so it has to do with that rejection thing. There's something about a positive self-esteem. If that person doesn't love themselves, then you have to spend the rest of your life making them feel loved. If their deepest needs are not met in Jesus, you've got a huge assignment of making sure that you know that they never feel down and never feel rejected. It's a very disappointing experience, so much. Very tiring, in fact. Although it does remind me of, I've said this again many times, but it's the best piece of communication ever could have been. It was on a New York subway. Someone had written, I like girls. The problem is they spelled it wrong. And what they actually wrote was, I like grills. Someone else came along, saw that on the subway wall, and said, it's not grills, stupid. It's girls. And someone else came along and said, but what about us grills? What about us grills? And so that's the person coming with a deficit, expecting to say, oh, good. Finally, I found somebody. See, the heart throb of everybody is that you go through life with your umbilical cord in your hand, looking for a place to plug it in. And I finally met somebody that is committed to meeting my needs forever. How wonderful is life? For you, not for them. Not for them. See, there are those who live with constant self-criticism, putting themselves down all of the time. So there is much unhappiness in that relationship, I'm sure. And there are people that are difficult to live with. They're just difficult. And you say, you know, I got enough love stirred up. I'm just a love machine. I got so much love stirred up. This will work out. This will work out fine because I got a lot. I've been storing up love. I've been looking for the perfect person. And I finally found them here, and that's how it's going to be. Because I've got lots of love. You know, is that the sound? That's the What is that sound? It's the sound of Niagara Falls and you going over in it. What's that noise? That's what it is. Being utterly deceived and wanting to be loved so much that settling for something you should never have settled for. That you were worthy of greater than greater things. Difficult to live with. My wife is easy to live with. Even on her bad days. She's easy to live with. And I hope and pray that I am as easy to live with. Because that's a wonderful thing. And if you're a difficult person to live with, you may say, well, in my opinion, I'm not difficult, but it's not, you've got to look, other people have to make that assessment. And we can change. We, all of us can change. If you have someone who loves you and cares for you and has patience for you. So the only communication that can be trusted is his behavior. It doesn't matter how much he or she says, I love you. The only trusted communication is behavior. So this is the most confusing thing. It's very confusing to people. It's confusing to the human race that people tell each other and they say these three words, I love you. And wow, somebody said they love me. Could anything be finer? That's what, isn't it? Is there anybody here who doesn't want to hear somebody sincerely say, I love you? Very confusing. Because we long to hear this message, but taken alone, unsupported by, what would I say, by consistently loving behavior, this becomes a promise unlikely to be fulfilled. So where this person said, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Good. But I need more assurance than that. You see, guys in love will say anything to get the girl. Sure we will. We'll do anything. And when we finally, we hear them say, I love you, but again, taken alone, unsupported, not consistently loving behavior. That's why you go slow and careful, because it's not enough to have that person say, but they said, they told me they love me. Yeah? What else? Have they got a job yet? No? Have they been angry? Well, yeah, but they said they were sorry. Then you find out. But you see, that person so wanted it to be right. They wanted to have this person. This person is amazing, right? So they're telling them that I'm not going to hear this. These three words, I'm not going to be hearing that often. And I'm hearing it from this person. You're telling me I should be careful. Well, I don't. This is the best thing I've ever had. This person's a lot better than those people at the church. I said, maybe. Maybe it is. Maybe there's not, I don't know, but all I know is that there has to be more than I love you. Because 1 Corinthians 13, it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's action. Love is. It doesn't matter, I mean, not that Val wouldn't like to hear it, but she needs to be assured that there's more than just empty words. You should be very tired of me saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. So that brings a misery to itself. You see, there must be a connection between what we say and what we do for love to mean anything. And that's why it's Ephesians 5:31. In Ephesians 5:31, let me read it. Now, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, I can hear Brother Pritchard's voice, and hold fast, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, one unit ministry team. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, there's action, so necessary. Do you remember the movie As Good As It Gets? Do you remember that? Jack Nicholson, he compliments Helen Hunt, and he says this, if you remember, because it's really quite touching. He says, "You make me want to be a better man." That's the key line in it. I said, why are you hanging around? I said, "You make me want to be a better man." And I think if somebody can evoke feelings in us like that I want to be different, I'm going to be, because how you make me feel, then you're truly in love. That person is willing to change their behavior. So these traits, these constellations of kindness and dependability, and this, and what we look with that, by the way, it's 1 John 3:18. It's 1 John 3:18. It has to do with love not in word only, to love indeed. Love indeed. You know, Val says one of the best moments she has is when I do the vacuuming. It's a real turn on, you know. She said, "Oh, I just love you so much." And I have to just simply vacuum by faith. Because I'm not thinking, I said, "How in the world would this be anything? It just seems like it's vacuuming." Exactly. But she said, "Oh, you're vacuuming. Thank you, thank you." And she's delirious with joy. Because she doesn't want me to speak on the art of vacuuming. She wants me to vacuum. And I'm still not very good at it, but... she says, "You know, I'm afraid that if I die first, I'm kind of worried because you won't know where the cups are." Well, I can find them eventually. And she rolls her eyes. But there's something. See, in other words, it's because it's something she felt somebody. She doesn't want to do the vacuuming either, but it's loving if I would help with that, and it does make sense to me. Often it does make sense to me. So what do we look for? We look for kindness and tolerance. We look for a capacity for commitment. Hey, by the way, some people do not have the capacity to commit. Be gentle with them. They can't do it. And it's bad news for you, but they can't do it. There'll just be, over the years, they just can't make a commitment. They're afraid of commitment. They've been injured. They've been hurt. I don't know what all that would have to do with it, but capacity for commitment, a willingness to give to one another, right? And forgiveness. Oh, man, you need so much forgiveness. And if that person say, I'm so sorry, I can't do it. I can't say sorry. You have to. We have to be able to. So forgiveness, patience. And we avoid like crazy impulsiveness, self-centeredness, quickness to anger, narcissism, selfish, unpredictable, explosive. Say, well, what are we talking about? Are these people, they should get saved? No, folks, everyone I referred to was a saved, born-again Christian. They were saved, born-again Christian. There's not a different category. Except this, we know the source of where love comes from. And if you turn back with me, if you would, to the scriptures, to 1 Corinthians 13. Notice, love never ends. Prophecies will disobey. Love's kind, patient, does not envy, doesn't boast. See, it's all action. That if you find the love of your life, well, first of all, if you've already found him, which some of us have. When we were at a wedding just a couple of weeks ago, it was very beautiful and it was very touching and very, very genuine. And I said to them privately, I hope you're as happy as Val and I are together. I hope you're as happy as that. I hope you're happier than that, but I hope you're as happy as we are. I could wish you no greater gift. And so the whole moment is full of love and care. And yet now they'll have an opportunity to put it into practice. In other words, it's so easy to say, I love you, and so difficult many times to go the distance where we can demonstrate it. In the church, even here, we can't, you know, we say, hey, I love you. Yeah? You gonna help me? No? I just love you. See, there must be, on every level, there has to be action. So love with action is the measurement. You look for those traits. You never change any traits. It doesn't matter if they're really buff. Doesn't matter whether they're this, whether they have a PhD. It doesn't matter whether they're successful and have very, you know, great business running. That doesn't matter. The question is, are they kind? Will you go with that today? Will you go with the fact that it's the one thing we measure? If you've got a daughter or a son dating, say, I look forward to meet them. Because I really like, because I want them. This compatibility thing is that they must be kind. And that's what Corinthians is about for all of us. And not to be, you know, by the way, not to be discouraged. There are wonderful, wonderful things have happened in people's lives when they said, Lord, we're in trouble. We don't know what's going to happen, but we commit it to you. And the love of the Lord is pouring back into their hearts. And it's wonder, there's good things. And the problem, you know the problem with Christian marriage? The problem is that you're marrying a sinner. That's the problem. And here's the corollary to that. There's no one else to marry. There's no one else to marry. You have no other choice. Val married a sinner. I married a sinner. In other words, they're not perfect. But that's who we married. The funny thing is that we often want them to be perfect. We want them to be different without remembering that we have to give a lot of slack and be patient and kind and caring so that your home is a place of love where it's demonstrated, not just talked about, but demonstrated. Let's stand. I'd like to pray. Is anybody here that you're not going to give away your engagement plans? But how many here are in a relationship and you say I would love to see this go further, but I just am in a relationship and I'd appreciate your prayer for me, not just generally, not specifically. Is anybody here say, yeah, I'm in a relationship, I'd like you to pray for me? Yeah. Anybody? We're not gonna ask you to come to the front. We're just gonna pray for wisdom. Okay, everybody's well? Okay. That's good. No, that's good. That's good. Yeah, yeah. Good. Sure. Good, thank you. Anybody else? You're gonna pray for wisdom, insight. Excellent, yes, excellent. Right from the beginning of this service, I felt the presence of Jesus. Funny how you sense that many Sundays. And it's because of his great love. See, that makes a huge difference. If I experience his love, then I'm able to demonstrate love. Demonstrate. Not talk about demonstrate. And one of my heart cries is I never want Val to feel unloved. I have made her feel that way probably, but I didn't want to. And I know her greatest desire is that I would feel loved. And you're here today, and I know your greatest desire is that you would feel loved. Now, I don't know whether that relationship is going to work out or not, but I know his love never fails. And so, Lord, you've seen those that slipped their hand up. Perhaps they need wisdom and guidance regarding the relationship they're in. I pray, Lord, that there's somebody here that's feeling it's been very painful, I pray you'd put your arms around them. And I pray that even here this morning, they would feel the arms of our Heavenly Father saying, I love you. And Lord, you demonstrated your love for us. It wasn't just words. Word and deed. And Lord, I pray for the one that's here today that would love to have someone in their life. I pray that that might become a reality. But I pray, God, that all the warning lights will be out and all the danger signs will be out, because they have to get it right. We thank you for the love that's in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, will be enough for now. And it'll always be enough, really. I want to tell you that we love you, Lord. And may it not just be in words, but a life surrendered. And we surrender our lives to you here this morning. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, where there's things in my life, various bits of narcissism and self-centeredness, Lord, where there's if I've shown any cruelty, if I've shown any impatience and disappointment with people, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me and cleanse me and break things off my life if they hinder me from loving well in relationships. So thank you. Thank you, God. We surrender ourselves to you. We present all our relationships to you, those that are just beginning and those that are well on their way. And we tell you today, Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There is real coffee on the patio. I don't think it's raining too much right now. So join you in the patio. The Lord bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.